Mark 2. And when he had come back to Capernaum, several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no longer room even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." And there were some of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Take your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise and take up your pallet and walk'? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, take up your pallet, and go home." And he rose and immediately took up the pallet and went out in the sight of all, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." And he went out again by the seashore, and all the multitude were coming to him, and he was teaching them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And it came about that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax gatherers and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, and there were many of them, and they were following him. And when the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax gatherers, they began saying to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax gatherers and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and they came and said to him, "Why did John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "While the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom do not fast, do they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, otherwise the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear results. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and the skins as well, but one puts new wine into fresh wineskins." And it came about that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "See here, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests, and he gave it also to those who were with him? And he was saying to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Amen. So we pick up Mark 2, where we left off in Mark 1. And so Jesus starts his ministry, and his ministry is going great. I mean, the crowds are coming out. So many signs and wonders are happening. And this is the beginning of a very, very successful ministry. So the first story that we get is he's back in Capernaum. And this is generally a pattern of what happens. During this time, actually chapter 2, we're now introduced to Jewish hostility towards Christ. And so this will be a theme all throughout the rest of the passage, the rest of the book, is that Jesus will do ministry and he'll be confronted by two different entities. And this actually is very interesting. Other times he's confronted by demons. And so like in chapter 1, he goes out and does ministry and demons start going crazy. But then other times, as he's doing ministry, he's confronted by a different entity, and this time it was the religious leaders. I want to suggest to you they're both the same in the sense that the evil spirits that came out of the people that were operating in, we know, okay, evil spirits. I just want to suggest to you the Pharisees also were operating out of an evil spirit, but this is what we would call a religious spirit. And I've got a huge teaching on that that I can't get into right now. But you see, at every turn that Jesus is doing things, he's confronted by demonic opposition. Now, that should give us a little insight into the life that we live right now. Because typically what happens, let's say someone has a real encounter with God, just like people are encountering the Lord, God's moving powerfully, and the next thing you know, and many of us have lived this walk out, you know that next thing that happens is demonic opposition comes against us. Right? Like, you know, your kids get sick, or something happens at work, or you get sick. You know, there's something that the enemy is trying to stir up to take away the blessing of God. But unfortunately, what most Christians do when those times happen, we start and saying, God, where are you? You know, God, don't you love me? And we start accusing God of all these things, and instead of stepping into spiritual warfare, because we're coming under opposition. It's like, I don't know if this analogy fits, but I'm going to go with it anyway. It's like when you, let's say there's this rabid dog that's outside, you know, and this dog, you open the door, and all of a sudden this dog comes and bites you on the leg. And, you know, the proper thing to do is beat the dog. You know what I mean? Like, get off me, you know, dog, and kick it or whatever. But most Christians, they don't do that. You know, when the enemy comes and attacks, you know, typically what they do is they either beat themselves, you know, like, oh, I'm bad, you know, I did this and so on and so forth, or they blame God in that regard and say, oh, God, how can you do this? Why did you let me open the door, you know, or something to that effect. And the end result is the same. The dog's still biting on our leg. And we as Christians, we need to be aware of spiritual warfare. Remember Paul in his letters, Paul's so good about this. And Paul says, we are not unaware of his schemes. Paul constantly is talking about spiritual warfare, and he's talking about what we should do and how should we should respond when the enemy attacks us. And you see Jesus in the same way, that when he's confronted by either the Pharisees, a religious spirit, or an evil spirit, like demons that start coming up, he goes into warfare. He just takes care of it. You know what I mean? He doesn't beat himself. He doesn't blame God or any of these things. He just recognizes that when we live our spiritual life, that there's going to be things that the enemy of our soul is going to come against us in some way. And he's prepared, and he just takes care of business. I mean, how much fruitful would our lives be if we just recognized spiritual warfare and just went into warfare, just kick the dog, get rid of the dog, and just move on with our life. In that regard, it will make life so much more fruitful in that way. So this is what happens. The paralytic comes, and this is a very interesting point. There's no room in the inn or in the house. And so these guys, I mean, imagine the love they have for this paralytic, their friend. That they actually hoist him up. I'm sure he's not a light person. You know what I mean? It's like a grown man. He lifts them up. They lift them up on the roof of the house, and then they build a hole in the roof. You know, I mean, if I was the owner of the house, I wouldn't be too happy about that. But they open a hole. They bring him down, and look what Jesus says in verse 5. Seeing their faith, and then he says to the paralytic, my son, your sins are forgiven. Did you catch that? He sees their faith. Now, it's unsure if we're talking about the faith of the paralytic. I think other passages make it a little more clear that it's actually the faith of the friends. And he sees their faith. Man, you guys really love your friend. And they have this idea that if my friend can get anywhere near Jesus, he can be healed. And so he sees their faith, and then it moves Jesus into action. Now, this should encourage us. Any of us that are praying for our family members, you know, we've been praying over those lists, you know, for years, and it's great that people come off the list and then people come on the list and so on and so forth. But our heart is just simply to pray and leave what God can do, leave it up to the Lord. Do what we can do is pray. In that regard, but it's amazing. It should encourage us that when God sees our faith, not necessarily even the faith of the person that's the recipient of our prayers, but when God sees our faith, he's moved into action. It can even be your unsaved friends or dads or whatnot. Yeah, God sees our faith. God is moved by our intercessions. God is touched by our prayers in many ways. And so he turns to the paralytic, and very interesting enough, he says, your sins are forgiven. I don't know if that's necessarily what the friends were looking for. They wanted healing. But Jesus turns and says, but your sins are forgiven. And this goes to the deepest need of mankind. The deepest need of man for human beings on this earth is forgiveness of sins. What profit a man if he should gain the whole world, but yet forfeit his soul? That what people really need, and maybe, you know, they think, oh, I need a better job, you know, I need a better wife, you know, I need, you know, whatever things that they feel like is getting in the way. What people really need in this world is to have their sins forgiven. And interestingly enough, these days in psychology circles and whatnot, they're now starting to identify sin. Before, it was actually totally omitted from their vocabulary. And now if you start reading the latest journals on psychology and counseling, they're starting to recognize there's a certain entity that keeps people from growing. And some have finally identified it simply as sin. There's this evil that's in our hearts that keeps us from becoming everything that we should be as human beings. And now finally start identifying these things as sins. That's the primary need of human beings. Healing, physical healing, yes, that could be part of it as well. But our primary need of humans is the forgiveness of sins. So now we get to the religious opposition towards Jesus, the hostility. And then they start speaking in their hearts, oh, this guy, what is this guy doing? And Jesus, understanding, he knows what's going on inside, the Spirit is speaking to him. And he says, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise, take up your pallet and walk? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, take up your pallet, and go home. And he gets healed. In other words, he does, in the eyes of the Pharisees, what would seem like the greater miracle. But actually, we know the greater miracle as his sins get forgiven. And he says something interesting here. He says, so the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Remember, all the time he was on earth, he says, your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven. Then in the book of Luke, when he's lifted up from the earth, remember what he prays? Then he goes, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And all of a sudden, the man who forgave sins while he was on earth now asks the Father to forgive people. Because now, this is a transition. He is actually lifted up from the earth. And so he reserves that power to the Father alone in that space. I mean, that's kind of an interesting tidbit. Anyways, let's move on before we run out of time. And then he's continue on in his journey. And now, again, demonic opposition through the Pharisees. He sees a tax gatherer. His name is Levi, or what we know as Matthew. Now, just so we understand, most people, they consider tax gatherers and sinners being immoral people, probably prostitutes and whatnot, in the same category. Now, for us, we don't really look at it in that way. Like, we don't look at the IRD department and think, oh, these guys are sinners. I mean, you may not like them, but that's just part of life, right? Part of living in society. But the tax gatherers are a little different, especially in this context. You have to remember the Romans, when they were ruling this time, they were really, really smart. And what they would do is not only would they allow people citizenship, which kind of is a huge thing, and that played to Paul later on, but when they collected tribute or taxes, the Romans didn't collect it. They would outsource it to their own people. And so, and it was a simple arrangement. What they would do is they'd find some people that were willing to do this, but they were basically traitors. And all, they just wanted X amount per individual. It was really a simple tax. And the tax gatherer, the Romans would allow them to skim or take more and keep it for themselves, whatever the regard. And so these tax gatherers were very, very wealthy. So much so, if you remember, when a different tax gatherer is brought in, and remember he says, I'll pay back, you know, 10 times, and because they had that kind of money, you know, to do that. Whatever I've cheated, I'll pay back, you know, exponentially. And so these guys had a tremendous amount of wealth, but they were ripping off their own people. These were Jews that were working for the Roman government to rip off their own people. Now you get an idea of why they were hated in this regard. And everyone knew what they were doing, but the Romans let them do that. And that was a way, and if you think about it, very ingenious on the Roman part. That was their way that people hostilities would not necessarily be to Rome, but it would actually be to these tax gatherers. And they became the easy scapegoat in many ways. And so you have Matthew, Levi, and Jesus comes and says, follow me. And, you know, what I find the most interesting part of this is that when the Lord asks and just simply says, follow me, these guys actually get up and they follow him. And they leave everything behind. And that's crazy. And we think in these terms now, because we're so calculating in the way that we live our life, in our Christian life. What would you do if Jesus came up to you and said, hey, follow me, leave everything behind and just follow? How would we respond? This guy is, I mean, even Matthew, this leaves his wealth behind. You know, John and James and Peter and Andrew, they leave their business behind, leave their families, and they just follow. I mean, there's a whole background teaching on this. And I think Pastor Brian, when he came years ago, he talked about it, the Manzer. And, you know, the idea is that in this society, the most prized thing that you can have is actually a rabbi. And these guys actually were passed by, and now the rabbi of rabbis is calling them. And, of course, you would follow. You know, we can get into that another time. And so they come, and all of a sudden he's eating with sinners and tax collectors and whatnot. And the Pharisees, remember the Pharisees, their whole idea was to separate themselves from the rest of the world. That was what was their claim to fame in many ways. And he turns and he pulls the disciples, you know, Andrew and Peter, and why is this guy eating? Doesn't he know what that correlates? And in this tradition, it correlates to that you agree with their sin and whatnot. Why are these guys eating with him? And he says this beautiful phrase, is it not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick? I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And then the Pharisees start nitpicking again. Hey, how come you guys don't fast? Like, I see you guys partying all the time. What's going on here? And then he gives a teaching of the bridegroom and attendant. But notice he says, in one day they will fast in that day, and, you know, the wineskins. And then it's the question of the Sabbath. Now, taking a step back, the Pharisees, and what made the Pharisees Pharisees, that these guys were experts in the law, and the law meaning the Mosaic law, but more so, they were experts in what's called the Talmud. And so there's 10 commandments in the Bible. There's 613 commandments expounding on the 10 commandments. And these are really, in many ways, man-made laws. And Jesus makes reference to that in Matthew. He says, you hypocrites, you know, you follow the things of man and you neglect the word of God or the commandments of the Lord. And he says, your hearts are so far. You remember that whole rebuke that he gives the Pharisees? And so these are man-made laws. And at first, it was good. They were meant to basically teach us how to follow the Ten Commandments. And so simple things like keep the Sabbath day holy. And so the religious leaders got together and says, okay, how can we keep it holy? All right, we can do this, we can do this, we can do this, we can do that. But then over time, by the time Jesus comes on the scene, the Talmud has prominence over the Torah, over the Ten Commandments. And so now things like not working on the Sabbath. Remember, Jesus only, or God only said, keep the Sabbath day holy. I mean, there's a range of what holy is. But now they're like, you can't lift a finger, you can't do this, you can't do that. And they nitpick. Even to this day, if you like go out to New York, where there's a lot of what we call Hasidic Jews or Orthodox Jews, you know, there's even what they call Sabbath elevators. And so basically elevators that that actually stop in every floor of the building. Because according to the Talmud, they're like doing this to the elevator button is considered work. And so you see how twisted this gets. The command is keep the Sabbath day holy. The Talmud gives you 80 things you can do to keep it holy. And those 80 things became prominent over the command of keeping it holy. And so if you notice Jesus, and this is the beginning of things that he'll do, whenever he's confronted by the Pharisees, you know what he's doing? Jesus is actually offending them because he is violating Talmud. You know, like the heads of grain and I mean, it's like good personal hygiene. You should wash your hands. And these guys don't do this stuff like this. They go out and you'll notice something all throughout. You'll notice that Jesus is always healing people on the Sabbath. Did you see that? He's always healing people on the Sabbath. It's kind of like, you know, it's like guy's been sick for 30 years. Can you just wait one day? I mean, if you were Jesus' disciples and you respected the Pharisees, you'd probably say, Jesus, can you just wait one day? We would save so much hostility if you would just wait one day. But he always does this on the Sabbath. Why? He's confronting a system right now that's at work that are robbing people of coming into the presence of God, that are actually robbing people of encountering God. All these rules and regulations that are laid out. And so this is really the beginning of what Jesus does. And even the next chapter, right, 3, we get to tomorrow, man, the first thing he does, he heals someone on Sabbath again. And he's constantly really coming face to face with a religious system at work that are robbing people of getting closer to God. Rules actually begin to trump the very things that are in God's heart. And Jesus, he's going to go to war against those things. Okay? Let's close our eyes. I know we talked about a lot of different things, but let's just focus back in the beginning. And he says, seeing their faith, he was moved. Number one, this should give us incredible encouragement to continue to pray for our friends, especially in evangelism. The greatest need of our unsaved friends is forgiveness of sins. They might not realize it. The scriptures speak very clearly and loudly to us. This should encourage us in our intercession. We should continue to cry out to the Lord for forgiveness of sins on their behalf, as well as praying for the sick around us. I know a number of you here, you have family members and parents that are ill, cancer and all kinds of things. This should be an encouragement to us to keep praying, to keep seeking God, that God may see our faith and pronounce healing and forgiveness of sin. And so if you're intercessory muscles have waned a bit, let this fast be a wake-up call. Let this fast be a strengthening. Let this time of fasting be the driver for our intercession once again. As Ernie leads us in his song, well, let's just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us in that regard. Jesus. Spend a moment and let's just go before the Lord and ask Him to just renew our passion for intercession again. Let's be tenacious in our prayers. You know, even ask the Lord just to give you one person that you're going to pray for. One person that you're going to just cry out to God every day for until their sins are forgiven. Let's ask Holy Spirit just renew a passion for intercession once again. Let's pray. Let's go to our community prayers and let's lift up with a renewed passion our friends and family members that are battling through cancer and going through therapies. And let's pray for God's healing word. Pray for our community that are going through illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing and let's pray for spiritual healing. Pray over our community that are battling non-cancer related illnesses. Let's pray for God's healing word. Let's lift up our friends that are looking for work. Let's pray for God's provision and open doors. Go to our mission focus today. Let's pray for China. Let's ask God to breathe His Spirit over this nation. Pray for the officials. Let's also lift up our church, SP Beijing. Ask God's hand on Pastor Hyunsu and Chloe and Enoch and the leaders that they will continue to grow and be safe. Let's pray for our friends ministering there, the Chung family, Matt Nate's parents, Edie Clark, and pray for the churches. And let's ask God to continue to bring more freedom into this place. Let's lift up China. Let's pray for our board. Let's ask God's hand to be with our leaders, and the Lord would just allow us to walk in a tremendous amount of wisdom and humility. Let's ask God's blessing over the families and over the kids and spouses, and just pray for the hand of the Lord be upon us. pray over our fellowship ministries, and let's lift up our men's ministry, the prayer meeting, Pure Desire, Fraternity, and the women's ministry is a launch their discipleship class soon. Let's pray for our young adults and the Love After Marriage who just finished their first round. And let's ask God to continue to use these ministries to draw men and women together, to married couples together, young adults. And let's pray for God's favor. Let's pray for SP 2.0. Let's pray that God would bless the church with a new building and resources, and particularly our event that's coming up at the end of February is our auction. Let's ask for God's hand to be with us during that time, and let's continue to pray for a benefactor, just really responding to Cindy Jacob's prophetic word over us, and let's just pray. Lift up. Let's pray this morning for Bonnie, as our new house church leader at Olympic House Church. Pray for complete healing over her mom's cancer, and pray that God would soften her parents' heart to accept Jesus. Let's intercede for her family. Pray for Monica. Let's pray that she would learn to live out and love God's word, that she'd be a good mom and wife. And she's having surgery tomorrow to remove part of her growth on her fallopian tube. And so if we can lift her up as well during that time. Let's lift up Monica. Let's pray for Simon Lee at Hopewell House Church as well. Let's pray for a transformed lifestyle and thoughts in Christ, and pray for her family in Korea, in the U.S., and to find a spouse who can grow in Christ with. Let's lift up Simon. Pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you this morning. Thank you for your word, God. Lord, your Bible is quite clear that whenever the Lord ministered, Lord, he's always under opposition in some way. Lord, help us to also identify that in our own life, God. And instead of blaming you or blaming ourselves, that we would be armed with the full armor of God. And we would fight, Lord God, that good fight of faith. And so would you help us, Lord, to watch over us. I pray that you would empower our intercession during this season, Lord. We thank you. Watch over us today, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. And we'll go to Mark 3 tomorrow.